Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Thank you very much. And we do have a song, a new song. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. Huh? Well, this is a real song. Oh. Okay. Okay, a couple of announcements I would like to talk with you about. The first one is in reference to Nate. He had a stroke. Since he's been there. And so they thought they were going to have to go in and do some severe work. And now, as of the last report, about 6 o'clock this evening, I talked to Nancy, and Nate is in what we will call a stable condition. It's just one of those things of trying to find out what all is going on inside his head and his heart, his body. So we need to be in prayer, continue to be in prayer for Nate, and continue to be in prayer for his family. As I said, Nate is a believer and handling it very well when he's conscious of everything. So let's be in prayer in that respect. Any other prayer requests I'm not aware of? Yes, Gigi. Who is this? Okay. You want to take one of Quillen's books? You want to take one of them? All right, I'll bring it over to you. I'll get you one of his books. All right. So we need to be in prayer for her and her family, and I will get you one of those books. Okay, with the outline, with a study guide to it. Okay. Any other prayer requests? Okay, I got one for you. Oh, yes. You only allowed one. What? Billy came out of the hospital. He's home. But he's home? Good. He wants to be home. Yeah, that's super. That's good. We'll continue to be in prayer. Things can change overnight, and you and I both know it. And not sure everything's going on, but I will say this, that by 1 January, we have to be out of here. So, now, whether or not we'll be able to meet downstairs is not a certain. In fact, it may or may not happen. It's just that way. Be in prayer. Because I don't know what we'll do. The only thing I know to do on January 1 would be, as an emergency, meet at my house. And I can do that. And so we'll just, it'll be like the church in the book of James. You get there early, you get a good seat and a good couch and wonderful seat, and get there late, you get in the balcony. And I'm just saying, I don't know what's going to happen. I just know that that's now the news. And so that's the story. So we've got basically, 2 months? And we don't need much as far as a room, but just letting you know for your prayers and concern, and see what we can do about it. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to our study of the new song and where it's going to take us in our study of Revelation, because there's a lot of singing going on throughout the book of Revelation going on in heaven. So we need to be in prayer in regard to these things, and do encourage you to be in prayer, people, for our president. He is a believer, and his wife's a believer, and they need our prayers. Things are not good, I'm sure you know it, and it's the decisions that are on this man. I don't know, as far as the political office is concerned, I don't know one area that's going well for him. I don't know one area that he can smile about right now. Does anybody know one area? Because there is not an area that he's not, it's not backing up on him. So we need to be in prayer for the president. We need to be in prayer for his wife. We need to be in prayer for those that are around him. And I encourage you to do so, not just now, but all the time. And for the leadership of this country and whatever God has in store as far as this country is concerned. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, in our study in the book of Revelation, in heaven they were looking for someone worthy to take the book. It disturbed John that no one was found in all of heaven, on all of the earth, or of all of those who have died in the history of man. Not one was found worthy. Not one. And then he turned, and there was one who was worthy. A lamb as though slain, standing. And that lamb, though slain, was standing, took the book out of the hands of he who sits on the throne. And now we see a response to that. A response of joy and of singing. I pray, Father, that you'll give me the ability to communicate the importance of a song in our soul, indeed from our lips, but certainly from our soul, each day in regard to the things that you do in our lives, in history, and in your plans. Not to become stressed, ridden in our bodies and mind and soul with what we see with the eye. Because when the book is opened, it is not going to be very pleasant. But yet a song is now being sung. And this is a guide to us. An example for us to be in song. To sing a new song. Each day. Each day is new. And a new song. I pray you'll give me the ability to communicate these truths, Father. In Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Revelation chapter 5, let's read verses 8 through 10 together. Revelation 5, 8 through 10. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and a golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Saying or singing, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for or because thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Okay, let's look at the new song. All right, first of all, this is a new song and songs that sings why Jesus Christ is worthy. So first of all, it is going to sing praises as to why Jesus Christ is worthy. This is the content of the new song. Secondly, it proclaims what he has already accomplished. Two, it proclaims, I'll use the word sings, it sings what he has already accomplished. So that's part of the song. And then, it ends with praising him for what he will accomplish. Sings of what he will accomplish. So, just get back and sit back and think of this new song now. The new song, why he's worthy, what he has already accomplished, and what he will accomplish. And this one is important to us. This is what the book of Revelation is going to be about. This is going to involve you and I. Now, it says they sang a new song. What was the old song? Well, let's go back to Revelation 4. What was the old song? The old song, 4:8, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is to come. 4:11, Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created. So that's the old song, and the old song therefore dealt with creation. And I'm sorry, but in the city, we just are not oriented to the magnificence, the wonder of creation. Take an old city slicker like myself, and you drive us through areas of Colorado, Montana, when I was in Europe, in the Alps, traveling through the Alps, you just stand aghast. You cannot help, I couldn't help, just the wonders of His creation. But here in the city, we don't even see the stars. We see airplanes flying across up there. Look at that star. No, that's moving. That must be a plane. And don't get to see very much. You look down at the ground, and it's concrete or asphalt. So, and the grass and the trees and all, of course, God calls the grove, but we kind of planted them there, and we cut them down there, and we do all we do here. But creation, the wonder of the creation. That's the concept of now we have a new song, and the new song is going to be about redeeming, about redemption of His creation. This is going to be the new song. The first song is He created it. The new song is He the redemption. Now, in between the old song and the new song is the fall. And a lot of things that causes a great deal of trouble, the sins and all these things. Now, the new song is the song of His redemption of His creation. The new song is made up of five verses. It's a five-verse hymn or song. We'll call it a hymn just to have fun and keep it in your mind. It's five verses in this hymn. Let's look at the five verses so that you'll get it in your mind what the five verses are. The first verse, let's see what the first verse is about. The first verse of the new song of redemption praises the one worthy to be the Redeemer. So the first one starts off with a praise of the one who is worthy to be the Redeemer. Okay, this is M-E-R, the Redeemer. The second verse, that He was slain. The second verse, that He was slain, or speaking of the cross. The third verse, that by His death, He redeemed creation. Three, by His death, He redeemed creation. This is how the redemption is played out. He redeems creation. The fourth verse, that His redemption also included, His redemption also included a position before God. So the fourth verse is that those who are redeemed, by the way, this is you and I, a position before God. And I'm going to come to this, but people being redeemed is only half of the story. Being bought out of the slave market of sin is half the story. What if he redeemed us and then just said, now you're on your own? Would be nowhere. No, what He redeemed us to. And the fourth verse is very important of our song. The fourth verse of our song, it includes a position before God of a kingdom, and that's wonderful, and priest. Kingdom and priest. I haven't dealt very much with the whole ideal of our priesthood in Christ, and I should. I know it. Some of you know it so well, but a lot of people aren't don't think about it very often, but it's a very powerful aspect that we have this priesthood, that we can represent ourselves to God. This whole thing that the Roman Catholic Church does, that you got to go to the priest and the priest prays for you, or Mary prays, or some saint prays, and they have saints for everything. And you go to your saint, and you go to your saint, and your saint, it says a little bit privilege over you to talk to God. People, you are your own priest. You represent yourself to God. Nobody, not me, not Billy Graham, not anybody that you may hold in esteem in the spiritual world, is any closer to God than you are. You are your own priest. And this is a very powerful concept about the priesthood. So let's keep that in our mind in regard to the priest. And then the fifth verse deals with what is yet to occur in the future, and that is to reign with him. So the fifth verse is, we will reign with him. We will sit with him in rulership. And so we have a beautiful story in the five verses of this hymn. So we have a beautiful hymn, praising the one worthy, that's Jesus Christ. Why is he worthy? Because he is slain. What was accomplished by his death? We're redeemed. But not only are we redeemed, we have a position before God, a kingdom and priest. And then fifthly, we reign with him. So this becomes something beautiful. Now, it starts off, verse 9, they sang a new song. It carries with it the ideal of new circumstances. Please open your Bibles to Psalm 33. Now, we won't spend as much time as we've been spending in the Psalms, but let's not pass it up. Psalm 33. Another beautiful psalm that we want to just take a note of and notice some things about it in Psalm 33. Now, what I want you to note as we go through this, Psalm 33, is kind of pay attention to two themes. Two themes that I want you to see in Psalm 33. And they are, I wish I hadn't erased it, they are creation. And guess what the second one is going to be? Redemption. So let's see how this is going to follow through in this beautiful song. But I just want you to, as you read through it, look for it on your, we'll look through it quickly, but as you meditate on this and spend some time going over it, this is the kinds of things you want to look for. Okay, let's read verses 1 through 6 of Psalm 33. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Give praise to him with the harp of 10 strings. Now remember in Revelation 5, what did it say? They all had a harp. Remember? So here they have these instruments. Verse 3, sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. Well, I could do the shouting, but I can't play skillfully, but maybe somebody can play skillfully. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. Verse 4. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. There's that faithfulness again. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, creation. And by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts, all the contents of them. Now look at verse 18. Turn to verse 18. Or in our same chapter. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death, redemption, and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Let thy loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in thee. All right, look at, with you will, to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. Okay, let's just read a few verses, starting at verse 1 of Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. By the way, this is kind of go the other day. We saw one that where David said, come quickly, come now. But here's the other story. Wait. So it's a circumstance of our life to wait or ask him to come quickly. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. Now this is a fault of sin and things. And he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. Now, who's the rock? Okay. And he put a new song. There it is. And he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. That's the song of praise that we're looking at. Not that isn't this what he's referring to, but our song is this. Many will see and have awe, and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust, and has not turned to the proud, the arrogant, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which thou hast done, and thy thoughts toward me. There is none to compare with thee. We studied last week comparing how God is not to be compared with anyone. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count the wonders that he has accomplished. Now if you turn with me and look at Psalm 96. We're just kind of going through parts of some of these, and I want you to write them down, if you will, and other times just read them through. Spend time in the Bible yourself and read through some of these wonderful things. All right, Psalm 96. Let's take a look at this one. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. That is, all the inhabitants. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name by singing. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day, day in, day out. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. How great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are nothing but idols, but the Lord made the heavens creation. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory of his name. Bring an offering and come unto his courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. That's inhabitants of them. Let the sea, okay, now we know about the sea. Let the sea roar and all it contains. That's the fallen angels, from the seven-headed dragon that we've been studying. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth, Revelation. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in his faithfulness. I'd like you to turn to another one. If you will, turn to Psalm 98. Psalm 98. Okay, let me kind of give the little quick outline here. Psalm 98. You're going to have a call. So we're going to have a call. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a call. See how this one flows real well for you. And then a cause. Now, what's the cause? The cause for the call. And then we're going to have a call. And then we're going to have a cause for that call. So let's take a look at how this one is put together. In 1A, we have a call. And then in 1B through verse 3, we have the reason or the cause for that call. Then we come to verses 4 through 8. Verses 4 through 8, we're going to have a call. And then verse 9 is the cause. In other words, why? Why the call to pray? So let me see if this makes sense for you now. Okay, verse 1a is the call of Psalm 98. Oh, sing, here's the call now. Sing to the Lord a new song. Why? For or because he has done wonderful things. His right hand and his holy arm, that's Jesus Christ, have gained the victory for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of all nations. That's his Son, Jesus Christ. He has remembered his loving kindness covenant and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation or deliverance of our God. Okay, so that's the call and the cause. You see that? You see the call? Verse 1, O sing. And then the second part of verse 1, 4, begins why doing it. Now look with me at the beginning of verse 4, we have the call. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Part of the call, break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord. This is all part of the call with the lyre. With the lyre and the sound of melody. With the trumpets. The sound of the horn. Boy, we got a little jazz band going here. Shout joyfully before the King, the Lord. Still part of the call. Let the sea roar and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Why? Verse 9. Before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. It's what's happening in Revelation chapter 5, going into chapter 6. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Okay, look at Psalm 144. Psalm 144. Psalm 144, let's read verses 1 through 4 first. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle, my loving kindness and my fortress, my stronghold, this was my master thesis at seminary, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. O Lord, what is man that thou dost take knowledge of him? Or the son of man that thou dost think of him? Why would you even think of me? Man is like a mere breath. His days are like the passing shadow. Now jump down to verse 9. I will sing a new song to thee, O God. Upon the harp of 10 strings. Notice, it's always with instruments and a lot of joy here. Upon the harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises to thee, who dost give salvation to kings, who dost rescue David, his servant, from the evil sword. David's always getting into trouble. Verse 11, rescue me and deliver me out of the hand of aliens, whose mouth speaks deceit. Continuing verse 11. And whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Okay, one more if you will. 149. And all I want to read in 149 is just one verse, the first verse. Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, and His praise in the congregation of the godly ones. That's what's going on in the Supreme Court of Heaven. Okay, with this in mind now, let's go back to Revelation chapter 5. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 5. So we have a lot of new songs being sung and being talked about. Okay, the word new here is the word kainos. It's the only word used for new in Revelation. There are a couple of different words for new in the Bible, in the New Testament. But kainos is used only in Revelation and carries with it, in Revelation, new in something new from old or what was most recent. So this is going to be new here. Here's new in reference to something old or something that was just talked about. So something that had just been previous. O-U-S, previous. So, and, but this is going to be something new. We're going into something new now that has not been before and is in contrast to with what was. It is concerned with the newness of quality as well as, in some cases, dates. Let me give you an idea here. Look with me at 2:17. Just turn back a page or two. Chapter 2, verse 17. Chapter 2, verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give what? Some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone which no one knows but he who receives it. Chapter 3 that we've already studied. Chapter 3, look at chapter 3, verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. In contrast to the Old Jerusalem. So we have a New Jerusalem. If you will, look at chapter 21, verse 2. Chapter 21, verse 2. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. 21 verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, as opposed to something that just was. Look at 21:5. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. So all things, as far as the eternal state, are going to be new. Now, in our chapter, now let's go back to chapter 5. In our chapter, as well as in chapter 14:3, we have a new song. Revelation chapter 5 and chapter 14:3, we have a new song. Now, much is made of someone who is worthy. We spend some time on that to open the book. They couldn't find anyone. Remember, they looked in the heaven. They looked on the earth. They looked beneath the earth. They looked everywhere. And John was very much distraught by the fact they couldn't find anyone to take the book out of the hand who sits on the throne and then break the seven seals and then open the book. Well, here we have the lion Judah, a lamb standing as slain. Now, why is he worthy? Take a look at chapter 5, verse 9 here now. Worthy to take the book, to break the seals. Why? First reason, because or for thou wast slain. The Greek conjunction here is hati, and it is causal. You could translate this because. You are worthy because. Because thou wast slain. Aorist passive indicative. Aorist tense, when was he slain? Point of the cross. Passive voice, he received being slain. The indicative mood is the reality of the death on the cross. The word to be slain here means to butcher, to slaughter, to slain. It's a reference to the cross work of Christ. So the beautiful point here to me is that passive voice. The subject receives the action of verb. Jesus Christ received being slain. He received being crucified. And he does this out of his love. people don't get all messed up in your mind about the death and the calling and demanding of death and all. Get incarcerated. Get enveloped in the love that would do that for us. Indicative mood is the reality of the cross. And the reality, by the way, listen, the reality of the cross, which carries with it the reality of all that comes from the cross. Like his being worthy, that comes from it. Like our salvation, that comes from it, our redemption. Like the manifestation of the love of God, because God was demonstrating his love in Jesus Christ. Like making him, he and he alone is our Savior. Making him worthy to take the book. Making him worthy to undo the seven seals. Everything that comes from that is the indicative mood. Now look what it says. And didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Okay, first of all, purchasing. Okay. Here again, there's so many doctrines that we could just go on and on and on for a long time here. And I'm begrudgingly not going to do that. All right, first of all, the purchasing for God. The purchasing for God is based on what preceded. Look what I'm saying now. The purchasing for God is based on what preceded. What preceded? Being slain. He is worthy to take and open the book because he has been slain. For by being slain, he purchased something for God. Now let's look. Didst purchase. It's an aorist active indicative of agorazo. The word means to go to the market. That's what the word means in basic Greek, to go to the market to purchase something. To buy something comes to mean to redeem. Okay, hold your place. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. It's a Bible class. 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's read together 18 and 19. 1 Peter chapter 1. 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed, I said you were not purchased. All right, people, I'm not going to spend the whole time here, but let's just be sure for the sake of those of you here and those on the internet, tapes, CDs, whatever, however this comes, that we're together on this. Note what he says here in our passage, verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed. Okay, what does that mean? Where were we? Where we were was we were in sin. We were in sin. We were under the penalty of sin. So we were in total depravity. So if we just drew a circle here, and this is the prison in which we were in. And Jesus Christ came and purchased us out of that. That's why this word is used, so that we could convey to us what is going on. This would be much like Egypt, Israel when they were in Egypt, how they were purchased out of Egypt. This is a picture of us being purchased out of sin, out of this condition of sin, the penalty of sin, and all the things that went with the law, all the things that were involved. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. Okay, we can go all the way back to Adam. Come all the way down to you. So, here is the sin pattern all the way down. And we have been purchased out of here, but not with gold or silver. That wasn't going to do it. But look what he says. But with precious blood. As of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Okay, a couple of things I just wanted to talk about here very quickly, and then we'll move on. Not by gold or silver. Let's say that a man today, state of Texas, one of the few states that still has capital punishment. So, a man is condemned to capital punishment. And let's say we had the system set up where he could be purchased. So someone comes and says, I will give the state of Texas $350 million and they let the man go. that would be redeeming him, purchasing him. What is going to take his place? He was going to be there. No, I'm going to give you this $350 million, and he goes free. What we're seeing here is that the human race is not going to be set free by something like gold or silver. So it would be like, in this case, a man's brother, friend, whatever, comes and says, I will take his place because the state of Texas demands he's got to die. It's not going to be paid off. This isn't going to be something that can get a fine, and this is going to be something that's going to demand that. Okay, it demands death. I will take his place. When you put somebody in the chair in Huntsville, it will be me, and he will go free. That's a picture of what we have going on here. So let's look at it. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb. Remember, how did Christ look in Revelation chapter 5? John turned, and there was standing as a lamb slain. Have the same wording here. Unblemished, spotless. What does that mean? Sinless. Done nothing wrong. The blood of Christ. Actually, blood is in italics, so it just says spotless Christ. Meaning his life has been put in place of ours. Okay. So, we could spend time on the doctrine of redemption, but I think we'll just move on tonight. And somewhere along the line, every now and then, I'm going to have to slow down with you, spend some time on some of these doctrines, maybe shorten them from elaborate hours to a few points, but just give you some ideas of different things in which we are involved. There's the God side of the cross. So you got different angles of the cross you've got to look at. There's the God side of the cross. There is our side or man's side of the cross. And then there is the sin side of the cross. And it's the sin side of the cross where we come to the doctrine of redemption. We are redeemed from the slave market of sin. From the God's part, this is where we cover such doctrines as the doctrine of propitiation. How God is propitiated. God is satisfied by the work of Christ on the cross. So there's a lot of dimensions. And then you come to the man side of the cross. This is our salvation, justification, imputed righteousness. So many different doctrines all come. And all work together, and they start flowing if the more we understand his being slain. That's what's being talked about in the Revelation chapter 5 in those very few verses. It's they are very few words. This is what's all that's involved. God is propitiated. Man is redeemed. Man himself is saved or delivered. He's redeemed out of sin. Sin is no longer a problem. God is satisfied. It'd be like, going back to my analogy, the state of Texas says, okay, we will not take $350 million, but if you want to come and we execute you, then we will be satisfied. So God says he's satisfied with Jesus Christ taking our place, and we go free. It was very interesting. Often I prefer the imagination stories than I do trying to take biblical stories and tell what actually happened, but I enjoy the movie Barabbas. Because it was a man's creative imagination what happened after Barabbas was set free. And what he carried all the way through the remainder of Barabbas' life is that because at first it wasn't about spiritual. It just knew that he, Barabbas, was alive because that man, Jesus, died. Let Barabbas go or Jesus. And they chose to crucify Jesus and let Barabbas go. And it was just his imagination, the writer's imagination, was dealing with this whole thing that because this man, Jesus Christ, took his place, he was alive. And that kind of played on him all the way through the end until it became a spiritual reality to him. Okay, now, we come to the God side. Look what it says in Revelation 5, 9 now. Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain... crucifixion, didst purchase, now we have, for God. Okay, didst purchase for God. Dative, indirect object. The indirect object indicating the one for whom or in whose interest an act is performed. Jesus Christ is not slain for himself, but for God. This is a little phrase for God. But people, it is so important to us. for God. It's a phrase you and I do not want to forget. For God. Vital. Important. One. It reveals the relationship between God and His creation. For God reveals one, God's relationship with creation. In other words, mankind in this case, with creation. Secondly, and that's very important, it is under point one, His love for humanity. And I'm going to include angels, if you don't mind. You put that in parentheses if you wish. But it, under point one, for God reveals God's love for mankind or you. Put your name down. Point two. It reveals a relationship between God and Jesus Christ. It reveals a relationship between God, God the Father, and Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ would do it. So, He sent Christ to the cross for God. So, that means there's some kind of relationship between mankind and God. There's some kind of relationship between God, let's put it this way, here's God. So, there's some kind of relationship between God and mankind. There's some kind of relationship here between God and Jesus Christ, the one who is being slain. Three, it reveals a relationship between Jesus Christ and creation, or mankind. So we have all of these relationships going on at one time in that one phrase, for God. People, this is powerful. This is very powerful and very important. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Let's see what we got here. Powerful passage. 5:18. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled, okay, there's another word. There's another doctrine of reconciliation, who reconciled us. Now, in Revelation 5, we had the word redeemed. Here we have the word reconciled. People, there are just so many different words, concepts of our being restored with God and that are involved in all of this since the relationship in the garden. And they all center people on His love, and they all demonstrate the magnitude of His love. They all demonstrate what God is going to do to have a relationship with mankind. All that God is doing. It's a powerful concept to restore us. Today, man does all that he can to separate himself from relationships. We try to get divorces from husbands and wives, from parents and children, from friends, from people, from a church, from life. We just want to do everything we can to separate. God's doing everything He can to reconcile. Doing everything He can to restore. Okay. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us, mankind, to Himself, God the Father, through Christ. Jesus Christ is the means of God the Father restoring us to Himself. That is what is referred to in Revelation 5:9, purchased of God. Now, let's take a look. And gave us, continue reading in 2 Corinthians 5, here 18, and gave us, that you and I, the ministry of reconciliation. This is a wonderful ministry, a service that we have to tell others how to be reconciled with God the Father, that it's already been accomplished. Verse 19, namely that God the Father was in the person of Christ, through His being slain, reconciling the world. What's the cross about? The cross is about God reconciling the world to Himself. Not counting their trespasses against them. And I remember years ago I had the opportunity to go to Europe and was in a chateau in Italy, and, or excuse me, in France, and the seating arrangements, I sat next to the wife of the vineyard owner, and it was, and I'm getting ready to tell you, it was just the easiest witnessing I probably have ever done in my life. We were sitting there, and she says, turns to me, and in the social time before we'd eaten, "What do you do?" And I told her, "I was a pastor." "Well, what is that?" You know, she's Catholic, understood all that, priest. And I said, "No, I'm a preacher, pastor of a little church, Bible church, that type of thing." And we started talking, and just asked what it was all about. So I explained why Christ came, and how he was Son of God, just what this verse right here before us says, that he was Son of God. And he bore all of our the judgment of all of our sins, so that all we have to do is believe on him, have a relationship with Christ forever and ever, if we just believe in him as Savior. And I'll never forget this lady, a beautiful, very sophisticated lady. And she looked at me and she said, "Do you know, I have been going to church all my life. I've never heard it that clearly. I've never heard what was going on at the cross. Never heard it." And she looked at me, and it was so funny. She says, "I believe that." And I said, I just had to push it now. I said, "You believe Jesus Christ, your Savior?" And she said, "Yes, I do." And I said, "Well, you're saved. You and I will be eternity forever." And I loved her. She said, "What about my husband?" And I said, "Well, you better tell him after the dinner." And she says, "Well, I'm going to." And then we went into the dinner and all. I'm sorry I didn't follow up on that. But verse 19, "Namely, that God the Father was in Christ, being slain and resurrected, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses," that's us, "against them," that's us, "that is, counting our sins against us, so as to punish us for them, but the penalty was sent over to Christ, and he has committed to us the word," the gospel, "of reconciliation. Therefore," now, people, see that "therefore"? Results impact. Results impact. I think it would be a horrible thing for somebody to say something like, something powerful like, "I love you," but has no result, no impact on their life whatsoever. So, what are we, nothing? What have we got? Nothing. Just, "I love you." Well, wait a minute. That's not what it's about. People, all of this should have an impact on our life. Look at it now. Therefore, result or impact of all that God has done for us, the impact it should have on our lives. The first result is that we believe in His Son as Savior. But now in our lives, it has another impact. We are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were entreating through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That is, we desire that others come to God through Christ. Verse 21, "He made him who knew no sin," that is Jesus Christ, "to be sin in our behalf," take our place in the chair, as it were, in Austin, or in Huntsville. That is what happened on the cross, see? We might become the righteousness of God. That's what we're studying in Romans chapter 10, getting that righteousness. Become the righteousness of God in Him. Now, as we close this tonight, if you one other aspect of all that God the Father has done, look at 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, and we'll close with this. 1 Corinthians 6, and let's just close in reading 19 and 20. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you?" Every one of you, indwelling you, is the Holy Spirit, "whom you have from God." You have the Holy Spirit from God. "That you are not your own. By virtue of His being there, you're not your own. For you have been bought with a price." Price is Christ. "Therefore, glorify God in your body." Let's close in a word of prayer. What an awesome God you are, Father. And Father, we do sing a new song to you. There are so few of us here, but in our souls we sing a new song, as though we were a thousand voiced choir. A song praising you, Father, for all that you do in our lives. A song praising you, Father, for who and what you are. praising you, Father, for our creation and for our restoration, and now for our empowerment and our ministry, our service. Our life has purpose. Our lives have meaning. And I just pray, Father, your Spirit will give me the ability to communicate that we don't waste this. We don't waste the day. That we cherish every day. That we cherish our relationships of husband and wife, parent and child, friends, church, things that are for eternity, not just things that are for now. We thank you for tonight. Pray, Father, you will lead us to where you would have us to meet. You've already worked it out. Whatever your plan is for January 1, as far as us meeting, we rest in you. Guide us to find the place that you would have us to meet, setting it up the way you'd have us to do it. Father, we close by petitioning you in regard to the president of our country. One, just because he is president, as per our being told to do so in Romans. But also, Heavenly Father, because he is a member of the body of Christ. Can't imagine the pressure from the moment he opens his eyes in the morning until however he closes them at night. I pray that you'll give him wisdom. We think of the things we have to deal with in a day that annoy us, get in our way, cause interruptions, and yet everything that this man does, nothing is himself. He is under total responsibility every waking moment. Cannot imagine what that will do to his soul, to his physical body, but just pray that your Spirit will give him inner peace. Give him wisdom. Give him strength and those that are around him. Whether we agree with him or not is not the point. The point is that Heavenly Father, you will guide one of your own. We pray these things tonight in your Son's precious name. Amen.